this just a minute. I want to stand like this. So can you move the stand like right here? Fix it for me. And adjust this the right height and all that. Thanks. Perfect. Shabbat Shalom. Tzoraim Tovim. Yeah, it's after 12. Today we're going to look at the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, they shall be filled. The Beatitudes are Hebrew poetry, what scholars call parallelism. An ancient Hebrew poet didn't rhyme the ends of the lines, but rather presented the same idea again and again and again in synonymous words and phrases. The Beatitudes are an eight-part parallelism. And each of the Beatitudes is composed of two parts. Blessed are they, for they shall. Two parts. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you taught the Beatitudes and you preserved them. Help us to live them out in our lives. Reveal yourself to us today. Let your Holy Spirit fall on us. Amen. Here's the outline for the sermon. One, there's a problem in understanding the Beatitudes, especially this Beatitude, the fourth Beatitude. What's the solution to this problem? That's part two. Three, what's the meaning of the Beatitude? Four, personal application. I'll give you a hint. The application is that we have to be totally desperate for God, crying out to Him to come into our lives and hungering and thirsting for His salvation. In other words, God, I can't make it without you. I can't make it without more of you. I'm hungry and thirsty for your salvation. Lord, take me deeper. Give me more. Part one. The problem of understanding the Beatitudes, especially this Beatitude, Beatitude 4, there's a problem. The Beatitudes are so perfect, so powerful, if we only had these eight lines, Dayenu, it would be enough for us. It would be enough for us of the teaching of Jesus. But alas, there's a big problem. The Beatitudes are so un-Greek that we miss about 90% of their meanings, of their meaning. The Beatitudes are Hebrew in Greek dress. The Beatitudes are preserved in Greek, but it's not idiomatic Greek. Clearly, that Greek has been translated from Hebrew. The first Beatitude, Makarii Ptochi, blessed the poor, there's no R as demanded in English, because Hebrew doesn't use the present tense, I am, is, are, of the verb to be. In Hebrew, you say, I amos, instead of I am amos. In Hebrew, you say, you kineda bolin, and we Chuck and Liz. The Beatitudes are Hebrew poetry, not Greek, but Hebrew Greek. That is, Hebrew that has been translated from Greek quite literally. So, the Greek of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is not normal Greek, but unusually good Hebrew. The Hebrew life story of Jesus was probably translated from Hebrew to Greek, as all the early church fathers report. The earliest of these church fathers is Papias, about 120 A.D., who wrote, "But with respect to Matthew, the following is said. Matthew arranged ta logia," we could translate that hadvarim in Hebrew, "the sayings or acts of Jesus in the Hebrew language, and everyone interpreted it, or we could translate interpreted as explained or expounded or translated them as best he could. I don't put much stock in the church fathers, but the Greek of the Synoptic Gospels shows that the Hebrew life of Jesus that Matthew is said to have written was originally written in Hebrew. The Beatitudes can't be understood very well in Greek. Only when you back translate the Greek to Hebrew do you begin to understand the meaning of the Beatitudes and to appreciate the magnificence of Jesus' words. The fourth Beatitude says literally in Greek, "Blessed the hungering and thirsting the righteousness, for they will be satisfied." This is certainly not clear in Greek, but if you put it back to Hebrew, you get something very meaningful. It means, if you are starving for God's salvation, you will be filled. You will be satisfied. I said, the problem we have in understanding the Beatitudes is that the Greek of the Beatitudes is not Greek, but Hebrew. In addition to the problem of understanding the Greek, there's another problem. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is hinting at many scriptures, just like a good Jewish teacher of the first century. For example, the phrase, "poor in spirit," is coming from Isaiah 66:2. "Mourners" is from Isaiah 61:2. "Meek" is from Psalm 37:11. And Jesus hints at Isaiah 56:1 and 2 and Psalms 37:17 to 19 when he says, "Hunger and thirsty for righteousness." The word righteousness in the fourth beatitude may be also not clear, misleading. What it really means is God's salvation. One of the meanings of tzedek and tzedakah is salvation that comes from God. This sense is well illustrated in Isaiah 51:5, where we find a triple Hebrew parallelism. "My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations." So here we have three synonyms for salvation: tzedek and yesha and lishpot. Yes, in Hebrew, justice can also be a synonym for salvation. Remember that the judges in the book of Judges were not judges, but saviors of the people. So justice or judgment or mishpat means salvation, and shofet, judge, means savior. Additional proof that tzedek or tzedakah, we don't know which word to use in reconstructing the Greek, tzedek or tzedakah is a synonym in Hebrew for salvation. That can be seen in Isaiah 45:8, where we find another three-part parallelism. "You heavens above, rain down righteousness. Let the clouds shower it down. Let the earth open wide. Let salvation spring up. Let righteousness grow with it. I, the Lord, have created it." In this verse, we find the Hebrew synonym tzedek, yesha, and tzedakah, all meaning salvation. In ancient Hebrew poetry, the poet says the same thing twice or more. For example, Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man, one, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, two, nor stands in the way of sinners, three, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So here we have walks not, nor stands, nor sits. This is Hebrew poetry. It's not rhyming the ends of the lines, but rather repeating the same thought several times in a synonymic way. Scholars call this feature of the Hebrew poetry parallelism. Lo and behold, in the Beatitudes, we find an eight-part parallelism. An eight-part parallelism. Take the Lord's Prayer. In it, we find a three-part parallelism. Yitkadesh shimcha, tavo malchutcha, yaseh retzoncha. Sanctified be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. They all mean the same thing. Each part of this threesome means the same thing. It's Hebrew poetry. Note especially the words, may sanctify your name. In English, we have to add the be, because there's no, like I said, there's no being verb in Hebrew, so it just says, sanctified your name. Nothing in this phrase is Greek or English. We should translate, may you be sanctified, instead of your name. Notice this Hebrew name idiom. We've gotten so used to it in the English Bible that we don't even notice it anymore. For instance, blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't mean you're supposed to bless the name of the Lord, but you're supposed to bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Sanctified be your name should be translated, sanctified be you. We're not praising the Lord's name, we're praising Him, but this is the idiomatic Hebrew way of saying it. Part two. What's the solution to the problem of understanding the fourth beatitude? When we come to the words of Jesus, we face some big, big problems. First of all, Jewish culture of the first century was a much different culture than 21st century European culture. For instance, and this could be a few ten sermons about first century Jewish culture, but in first century Jewish culture, you stood when you publicly read scripture. But on the other hand, a teacher could not stand to teach. Where's my chair? Secondly, we have to understand that the words of Jesus that are recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not pure Greek, but rather kind of Hebraic Greek. Often Jesus' words are not understandable in the Koine Greek in which they have been preserved. Of course, obviously not in English translations of the Greek. Very often the word order of the canonical Greek text is Hebrew and not Greek. Like, here's millions of examples. But, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw. Starts with and. Hebrew sentences start with and, then the verb, then the subject, then the object. What's the solution? Put the Greek back into Hebrew. Then compare the Hebrew results with the biblical text and with rabbinic texts and try to understand the meaning of the reconstructed Hebrew text. Because otherwise you get nowhere, often in Greek. The eight Beatitudes are Hebrew poetry. Each Beatitude is more or less equal to the other. The Beatitudes are an eightfold Hebrew parallelism. In other words, poor of spirit means the same thing as mourners, and hungry for righteousness means the same thing as meek. So what's the meaning of the fourth beatitude? What does hungering and thirsting for righteousness mean? What does they will be filled, satisfied mean? The fourth beatitude has the same meaning as the other beatitudes. It means, I'm desperate. Desperate for you, God. I can't. I won't go on without you. As Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. Exodus 33:15. Put back into Hebrew, Jesus' words mean, blessed are those who are desperate for God's salvation. It is certain they will find it. Jesus' kingdom of heaven movement is made up only of people who are spiritually poor, who have nothing else but God. Another way to put it, the meaning of the Beatitude 4 is, blessed are those who are satisfied only by God's salvation, for God will fill them with the Holy Spirit. It's like Jesus' words in Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Triplets, right? For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. God will not fail to answer if we become spiritually desperate and keep asking, seeking, and knocking. By the way, ask, seek, knock is another three-part Hebrew parallelism. Part 4. What's the personal application of what we've learned about this beatitude? We have to be desperate to have God and His rule, His complete takeover of our lives. If we're not totally desperate for more of God in our lives, for His rule over us to be complete, if we're not mourning, weeping, if we're not hungry and thirsty for more and more of God, if we don't put knowing God above everything else in our lives, then we won't be part of the kingdom movement established by Jesus. And furthermore, we have to always be repented up. Rabbi Eliezer, who lived in the land of Israel in the first century, said, repent one day before your death. His disciples were amazed. They asked him, but does a person know on what day he will die? Rabbi Eliezer said, that's the point. A person should repent today, for perhaps tomorrow he will die. This way, all of a person's life will be spent in a perpetual state of repentance. Wasn't that what Solomon meant when he said, at all times, let your garments be white? Ecclesiastes 9:8. Eliezer is referring to. So, Rabbi Eliezer. So, lastly, what's the take-home message? We can't be one of those who make up Jesus' kingdom of heaven movement unless we realize that we are lost sheep. Not lost just when we first accept the Lord, but now, every minute of every day. We have to keep the attitude we had when we first came to Jesus. That same attitude. Our attitude must remain a cry of desperation. Lord, I want you. I need you desperately. I can't make it without you. Until we reach the point where we cry out in desperation, or if saved, keep crying out in desperation, we can't belong to Jesus' movement of rescued, lost sheep, saved sinners. One other thing. Since we have to continually cry out to God as sinners, God forbid that we should look down on others with looks of self-righteousness. If we become self-righteous, we're out of here. We're done. We're finished. Lord, help us. That's it.